The Israeli equivalent of our CDC is called the Ministry of Health. And the following is a direct quote from Israel's Ministry of Health webpage. It says, quote, "The Ministry of Health bears national responsibility for ensuring the health of the population of Israel. The ministry determines the policy on matters of health and medical services and is in charge of planning, supervision and control, licensing and coordination of the health system's services," unquote. Now, in some ways, I could really appreciate that a government agency uses the word ministry to describe itself. We're the Ministry of Health. And because the word ministry carries along with it the idea of serving others, putting others' interests ahead of your own. And man, if government agencies truly operated with a ministry mindset, that would be altogether wonderful, wouldn't it? Right? But to our American ears, the word ministry is primarily something that is reserved for the religious world, right? It's a ministry that equates to religious people. They're involved with ministry. We don't typically think of it as like government agencies and stuff like that. So when we hear Ministry of Health, the Israelis' Ministry of Health, it sounds as if there is some sort of nonprofit health missions group for the nation that's been established, but that simply isn't the case. It's a taxpayer-funded government agency. But a similar sort of confusion can exist when we begin to read through the Old Testament for the first time. And when one begins to read all the rules and the regulations regarding the priestly inspection of people and things to determine if they are clean or unclean, then they can begin to superimpose that person as they're reading it. We superimpose modern concepts of national government agencies and national ministry of health upon the text. And so we can begin to look at the priesthood as some sort of ministry of health, this government entity that's regulating policies for health care. Now, even though Israel's cleanness regulations carry over secondary benefits for the nation, that is not the primary reason for these rules and regulations. The priests of Israel were not ministers of health. They were, in fact, ministers of holiness or wholeness. They're seeking out ways to provide atonement according to what God has prescribed for the worshiper. So you need atonement in your life, and we are here to mediate those means so that you could be made holy and you could be at one-ment with God and stand in his presence. They're there to minister to those who are dwelling with God, who is encamped in the middle of the camp under his covenantal care to make them whole, to make them be in a state where they can stand complete in God's presence, just as Adam and Eve were able to stand in God's presence and commune with him and fellowship with him because sin was not interfering with life. They are there to minister to God's people and to create a space where they could be reunited with the very presence of God. And so before sin introduced death and disease and expelled humanity out of the Garden of Eden, man just enjoyed the freedom of approaching God. There is now a way that has been created and provided through the nation of Israel for man once again to approach God's holy presence. And this is what we need to keep as the backdrop in our mind when we begin to look at the way the nation was set up and what these regulations are contouring out through the life and flow of the nation in their approach to God and standing in his presence. So once again, I'm going to show you the slide. We've viewed it on a regular basis over the weeks on gradations of life to death. And you can see in the life of Israel that wholeness, completeness, life as it was intended to be, is connected to the tabernacle itself. Man's able to stand in God's presence and enjoy Him and fellowship with Him and commune with Him when they are holy. And they can enjoy Him. And as you move away from the tabernacle, there is increased abnormality. And so there's within the camp, they're clean, but you're not, you know, you could be clean, but not be holy. You're still in need of being made holy to come to the tabernacle. But if you're within the camp of Israel, you're considered clean. You got to eat clean animals. The Israelites are clean because they're under His covenant care protection. But outside of the camp, there is uncleanness. There is disease. There is death. That is where the dead are buried. And so outside of the camp is the realm of the dead. It is Sheol, or the place of Sheol, or the grave. And so there is a need for humanity to be move from being unclean to clean, and then to move from being clean to being made holy. And that really is life as God intended it. We're to be holy and to enjoy God with communion and fellowship with Him. So that's what we've been working through as we look at these rules of being clean and unclean. So let's pick up where we left off in Leviticus 13, and we will start in verse 47. Also, if a garment has a leprous plague in it, whether it is a woolen garment or a linen garment, whether it is in the warp or the woof of the linen or wool, whether in leather or in anything made of leather, and if the plague is greenish or reddish in the garment, and that's not a green or red chili stain, by the way, whether it's in the leather, whether in the warp or in the woof, or in anything made of leather, it is a leprous plague and shall be shown to the priest. As I mentioned last week, the Hebrew word for leprosy is much broader than our modern day usage of the word. When you and I use the word leprosy today, or when someone mentions leprosy in the news, we think of a nerve disease that affects the skin, it affects extremities of people, and that disease is more commonly and specifically known as Hansen's disease. So when we say leprosy, we think of Hansen's disease, and we think of that sort of disfigurement, that sort of disease issue. But the word for leprosy is so much broader in the Hebrew language than it is for our word for leprosy. It not only covers a wide variety of skin diseases, but the word is so broad that it even covers things that can refer to diseases found in garments, in leather, whether that's linen, wool, leather, or whether that's on the walls of homes. And I believe that two words that we could use in the English that could better translate the Hebrew word sarah'ath is surface diseases. Surface diseases, for the characteristics of biblical leprosy, affect the surfaces of man's dwelling, whether that's our skin, whether that's the surface of the garments that we're wearing, whether that's the homes that we dwell in. It's affecting the surfaces. It discolors, it disfigures their appearance. And if it's a leprosy that causes one to be unclean, it goes much deeper than just the surface. It goes beyond the surface and starts being buried and embedded within our dwelling. And so the issue of leprosy is presented as a surface problem that runs much deeper than the surface. And in that regard, leprosy becomes a picture of sin. It's a disfigurement of a normal way of life from God Himself, and the problem runs much deeper than just the surface. Now, you could have leprosy and it be no moral fault of your own. Biblical leprosy, you could end up with a disease, and it's not because of some moral failing on your part. It's just here because sin is in the world, and sin just affects things. But even though you can get biblical leprosy, and be removed from the camp of Israel, and there be no moral failing on your part, because the Hebrews had in their mind this view of gradations of life, of being outside the camp to moving closer to God. It's because of that that uncleanness does become a picture of sin throughout the Bible. And so we hear of uncleanness being used in ways to refer to sin. In this instance, the leprous plague seems to be referring to mold. And it's mold that can start to grow in a blanket or some sort of garment, either made of linen or wool. And it's in the cross hatches of the fabric, in the warp or the woof. And the mold can either be greenish or reddish, whether it is in a garment of linen or wool or leather. It's going to be needed to show this thing to the priest so that they can come and inspect it. And I can appreciate God's instruction here for his people to be open and to be honest and to call forth a priest to come and inspect, hey, there's a disfigurement problem going on in my life. Something is affecting the garments that I wear, and I need you to take a look at it so that I can figure out what it is I need to do in this situation. I say this because we're not too prone to being open and honest when it comes to disfigurement issues in our own life. Even when it comes to our garments, I want you to think about this. I got garments, by the way, and my wife's like, those need to go in the trash. But I'm like, no, those are like, that's my favorite shirt. She's like, but it's got a hole in your armpit and all. I'm like, but it's great. I love it. I just want to keep it forever. I want you to think of garments in an ancient context, though. I mean, we can go to Costco and we pick up a six-pack of T-shirts for $20. I mean, they're pretty easy. I mean, if we get rid of a shirt, it's no big deal. But think about the costliness that is attached to actually having a garment in ancient times. What you had to go through to make it, to obtain it, and the value that would be placed upon it, because people don't have wardrobes of hundreds of garments in the closet. That just was not happening. And so it was a costly thing. And so if there's some sort of surface infection going on with it, it's like, oh man, you know, what if I have to throw this thing away, it's going to cost me a lot of money. So someone points out some sort of disfigurement issue, maybe if it's on our shirt, right? We just have a tendency to go, oh man, no, that's, it's not really a big deal. That's just a chili stain. You know, the red or green, that's just a chili stain. It just washed out. It's not leprosy. It's no big deal. It's not what you think it is. Or if we notice it, you know, if it's in our closet, we would just tuck it all the way to the back. And we go, oh, well, if it's out of sight, it's out of mind. I don't want to get rid of it. That's going to cost too much. This thing is out of sight, out of mind, but it still remains in the repertoire of our garments. And so we just pretend like it's not there. And when we pretend like it's not there, all we do is we just make it worse, especially if it's going to be a spreading type of leprosy. It's going to make the issue worse. And so God is calling upon his people to be open and honest and say, you just need to deal with things for what they really are. And we need to get in the habit, once there is the disfigurement of sin manifesting itself in our life, we need to get in the habit of exposing and inviting priests over, as it were. Right? Just think about who the priests were. Right? I'm not saying that we got to go find a priest and invite them over. I just want you to think about the role the priest was fulfilling. Priests were those who served in the tabernacle. They were ones that stood daily in the very place where God's presence was. They were walking. They had to walk in holiness. They enjoyed God's presence. They understood the word of God. And these people who are ordering their lives in that fashion, they're the ones that are called to come over and inspect to give God's advice as to how to deal with the situation. And so we need to get in the habit of seeking out people who are, it's clearly evident that they're walking in holiness. They enjoy the presence of God. They have a measure of wisdom from God's word in their life. And I got this disfigurement issue that I'm starting to notice in my life. I just want to be open and honest with it. And so we say, hey, brother, hey, sister, can you look at this thing? You know, can you pray for me? How can I begin? How can I really begin to deal with this issue in my life? Inspect this situation a little more fully. And when we do that, they can begin to pray for us. And we can begin to receive godly counsel. We can begin to receive counsel that, guess what, might exceed our own wisdom. Imagine that. Others might have more wisdom than we do. Leviticus 13, verse 50. Then the priest shall examine the plague and isolate that which has the plague 7 days. He shall examine the plague on the seventh day. If the plague is spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof, in the leather or in anything made of leather, the plague is an active leprosy. It is unclean. He shall therefore burn that garment in which is the plague, whether warp or woof, in wool or in linen or anything of leather, for it is an active leprosy. The garment shall be burned in the fire. But if the priest examines it, and indeed the plague has not spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof, or in anything made of leather, then the priest shall command that they wash the thing in which is the plague, and he shall isolate it another 7 days. Then the priest shall examine the plague after it has been washed, and indeed if the plague has not changed its color, though the plague has not spread, it is unclean, and you shall burn it in the fire. It continues eating away, whether the damage is outside or inside. If the priest examines it, and indeed the plague has faded after washing it, then he shall tear it out of the garment, whether out of the warp or out of the woof or out of the leather. But if it appears again in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof or in anything made of leather, it is a spreading plague. You shall burn with fire that in which is the plague. And if you wash the garment, either warp or woof, or whatever is made of leather, if the plague has disappeared from it, then it shall be washed a second time and shall be clean. This is the law of the leprous plague in the garment of wool or linen, either in the warp or woof or in anything made of leather, to pronounce it clean or to pronounce it unclean. So once the priest has inspected the situation, they were able to provide one who was afflicted with the specific surface infection with God's instruction for tackling the issue that was at hand. They would be thoroughly acquainted with all of these regulations, and they would say, look, here's what we need to do to tackle this. And the information that they're giving them is so that they can be restored to a place of cleanness, even in their own home, in their mode of dwelling. I mean, you don't want to have uncleanness on you. You want to have a cleanness in your life as you're living in the camp where God's very presence dwells. When the plague is exposed, depending on the situation, it might take a lot of work and time. It really might. There's a lot of work that's going to be undertaken here to can this thing be removed? So it's going to take a lot of work and time, and it might be something that needs to be discarded altogether and burned. It could be very costly. Or it might be that it just needs to be washed out, and then the situation is just monitored, and you examine it, and at the end of the day, there is a cooperation between those dwelling in the camp to be honest with others who are walking in God's presence to say, here, will you please inspect this? I need help to live a clean and holy life. Apart from honest transparency, brothers and sisters, it will be impossible to live the type of sanctified life that God desires from you and from me. It's just impossible. You and I can cover things up. We can do it. When we notice that there is some sort of disfigurement of sin rearing its ugly head in our life, it can be very easy to cover those things up, to put them to the side, and never seek out open, honest, transparent help so that we can begin to deal with those issues. But if we do that, we are not going to live the type of clean and holy and sanctified life that God wants. We need to learn to be a little bit vulnerable. And God is not asking them to go to everyone in the entire camp and announce the situation. He said, go get the priest. Have them come and look at it. And so that just means, do I need to get the pastor for every situation? No. What I'm going to do is I'm going to look for godly people that I can be a little bit vulnerable with and say, hey, look, you know what? I've been struggling with this. Can you pray for me? This is going on. What's the wisdom here? How can I gain victory in this area of my life? We need to begin to be open and honest and transparent if we're going to live the type of holy life that God wants us to. And guess what, brothers and sisters? It might cost us a lot to do it. It might cost us a lot. But I can't help but think of the words of our Lord who said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, obviously, Jesus is using hyperbole because you would still have your left eye that you could sin with. You would still have your left hand that you could sin with. But what Jesus is saying is be willing to pay a steep cost so that sin can be rid from your life. And we need to be willing to do that. If it means burning the garment altogether, all right. I guess that's a loss on one end, but you know what I gain? I gain holiness. I gain cleanness. I maintain intimacy with the Lord. That's what we want. Verse 1 of chapter 14. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them in the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who was to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. After that he shall come into the camp, shall stay outside his tent 7 days, but on the seventh day he shall shave all the hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows, all his hair he shall be shaved off. He shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. We all of a sudden are moving back now to someone who had a surface disease of their own skin, someone who was a leper. And then we're talking about what happens when God heals them. Are they clean? This thing is alleviated now. And so now they're going to move from being outside the camp to back inside the camp. And so there is a ceremony that God has them go through. He has these people go through as they're being readmitted back into the camp. And it is so fitting, right? It's so fitting for one who has been banished to outside of the camp, banished to the realm of Sheol and the grave and death, one who was separated from God's presence, who was not dwelling in the covenant community with other clean believers and is cut off from access to God's presence himself, it is fitting for God to prescribe such a wonderful ritual that would mark the cleansing of a leper, being transferred from the realm of death back into the realm of life and gaining access to his presence once again. The ceremony is outside of the camp. And for this individual, it involves two birds. One is killed, and it's killed inside an earthen vessel, so some form of pottery that's been shaped out of the mud and the dirt of the earth. And they kill this bird inside of the pot while water is running over it. And the other bird is going to be let go and set free. And there is paralleled resemblance to this ceremony and the Day of Atonement that we're going to be reading about in just a couple more chapters. Now, the Day of Atonement involves taking two goats. So you're going to take two sacrificial animals, and one of them is killed, and the other one is set free. So when we see this parallel, it helps us to understand what's going on for this individual who's being cleansed, because on the Day of Atonement, there was national implications for the cleansing of sin and the purifying of the sanctuary. And you and I know that the Day of Atonement ultimately points forward to the work of Jesus and what he's done, his ability to purify us from all that sin has introduced, to cleanse us and to make us holy, to be able to stand in God's presence. We have free access to the presence of God because of what Christ has done. So the Day of Atonement and all of Israel's feast days, they are ultimately pointing forward to the finished work of Christ and what it is that Jesus the Messiah has done. David Guzik makes this forward-looking observation about this specific Old Testament cleansing ritual regarding a leper re-entering the camp. He says this, quote, "It seems to be a picture of Jesus' death and its spiritual application. A heavenly being, as a bird is of the heavens, dies in an earthen vessel while remaining clean because of the running water. The death of the bird is associated with blood and water. The blood is connected with life applied to the living bird and then applied to the one cleansed." I want you to take note of just the things that are being observed just right out of the text here. Here is a creature that is created to inhabit the heavens above, and it is taken and brought down to the earth. In fact, it is brought into an earthen vessel, and it's in this earthen vessel that is killed. And when it dies in an altogether clean way. As water is being poured out, there's a clean death. And the one who is being cleansed from these sacrifices, this bird and this blood and this water, the one who's being cleansed from all of this has no ability in and of themselves to make themselves clean. Now, it's at this point I should at least let you know that within Israel, dealing with this type of surface disease, with leprosy, it's being dealt with in an altogether different way than how other cultures in the ancient Near East dealt with them. Other cultures, what they would do if they had some sort of plague is they would actually go seek out the priest, not to inspect them to see whether they're clean or unclean, but they're seeking out the priest because it was their priests who were skilled in sorcery and magic arts and had some sort of divine powers to heal them. They would seek them out so that they could heal them. In Israel, that was not the case. You would seek out the priest, and sure, the priest could pray for you, but the priest had no power in and of themselves to heal people. Israel was to depend upon God alone for healing. God is the one who can heal. God is the one who can clean. He is the one that can set you free. Now, this does not preclude family members being able to provide meals outside the camp. Even though they're isolated, they could provide meals at a distance. They could provide ointments and other things that help maybe alleviate pain and things like that. But they're to be looking to God alone as the one who would heal them. Now, why cedar and scarlet were used, we don't exactly know. But what we do know, at least about cedar, is that it is an extremely resistant, disease-resistant wood. I mean, unlike other woods, it seems to resist termites and all sorts of other things. And so just the properties of cedar to resist disease and other surface infections seems to be an appropriate reason why you would want to use this wood with this ceremony. And scarlet, you should know, is valuable and costly. That dye is a valuable and costly dye, as was purple in ancient times. I want you to listen to these words from 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 24, just so that you can see. Scarlet is associated with luxury or high cost. It says, 2 Samuel 1:24, O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. Associated with wood, it's associated with something of extremely high value, something of extreme cost that's going to be dipped in blood and in water. And we also know why hyssop, we do know why hyssop is associated with deliverance, at least even at this point in time in Israel's history. They could just look back to the Passover, because at the Passover, when they killed the lamb, they were to take hyssop. And you can read in Exodus 12, verse 22, they took hyssop and they dip it in the blood of the Passover lamb to apply to the lintel and the two doorposts. And so hyssop is already associated with deliverance and being cleansed and God setting you free from bondage to deliver you to himself, to be brought into covenant relationship. That's the beautiful thing about biblical deliverance. It's not just from something, it's to something as well. God delivers his people from bondage to himself. That's a beautiful reality. So it's not just being delivered from something, it's to something. If all of these elements are intended to point us to the cross of Christ, and I most certainly believe that they are, then we can see that the clean death associated with this innocent, heavenly creature being applied to the person through wood, scarlet, and hyssop, all of which are items that we see associated with the death and crucifixion of our Lord in the Gospels, right? I mean, obviously, Jesus dies on a wooden cross, and we know that Jesus was given a scarlet robe. We read about in the Gospel of Matthew when he was being mocked, when he was being flogged, when they put a crown of thorns on him. And so the wood and the scarlet robe would have been dipped in his own blood as they mocked him for being the king of Israel. It says in Matthew 27, verses 29 through 31, when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Then they spat on him, took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. And as you read even in that chapter, you'll note that the robe they put on him was a scarlet robe. Jesus was also offered a drink of wine and vinegar from hyssop. The wine that he partook of was put on hyssop and it was touched to his lips in the Gospel of John, chapter 19 and verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Now think about every leper that Jesus healed during his earthly ministry. And when he healed them, what did he have them do? Go to the temple. Go get a priest. Have them come to you so they can inspect you. And you can go through this ceremony, go through this ritual. So that way you can be readmitted back into the community of faith and gain access once again to the temple where God's presence was residing. That would have happened in their life. And on the day that Jesus died on the cross, all of these elements would have been at the forefront of every leper's mind. No way. This cleansing, this thing that Jesus did to make me clean, and now these elements and this ceremony were applied to them, and now they can see all of this stuff transpiring on the cross as Jesus dies and then is 3 days later released from the grave. Released from death, the heavenly one who stepped down to earth and died in our place is the one who is set free too, so that we know that we can have victory, that we can be clean, so that we can stand holy in his presence. Verses 1 through 9 provide us with all the details of the ceremony that took place outside of the camp, that which gains the leper entrance into the camp of the redeemed, And verses 10 through 32 provide us with the details for the ceremony that enables a person to once again stand in full communion with God Himself. They can enter into the very place where God's presence is residing. And this takes place there at the tabernacle. In verse 10, it says, "On the eighth day he shall take two male lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and one log of oil. Then the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall take one male lamb and offer it as a trespass offering in the log of oil and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord." So they get the oil, they get this offering. It's consecrated to God through this wave offering. "Then he shall kill the lamb in the place where he kills the sin offering and the burnt offering in a holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. Then the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and he shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some of the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumbs of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the trespass offering. The rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. Then the priest shall offer the sin offering and make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. But if he is poor and cannot afford it, then he shall take one male lamb as a trespass offering to be waved to make atonement for him. 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour with oil as a grain offering, a log of oil, and 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, such as he is able to afford. One shall be a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. He shall bring them to the priest on the eighth day for his cleansing to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. And the priest shall take the lamb of the trespass offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he shall kill the lamb of the trespass offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall pour some of the oil into the palm of his own hand. Then the priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand 7 times before the Lord. And the priest shall put some of the oil that is in his hand on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the place of the blood of the trespass offering. The rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed, to make atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall offer one of the turtle doves or young pigeons, such as he can afford, such as he is able to afford, the one as a sin offering, the other as a burnt offering with the grain offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him who is to be cleansed before the Lord. This is the law for one who had a leprous sore who cannot afford the usual cleansing." Once the leper was cleansed and he went through this ceremony outside of the camp, he was clean enough to enter the camp, but he was still not able to enter his home. Still not at a place of full admittance back into the community as one who is just enjoying fellowship with God just at this moment. He's clean enough to enter the camp, but not clean enough to enter his home, and he's not clean enough to approach the tabernacle just yet. He has to wait 8 days. So there's 7 days he's just got to wait, and then on the eighth day, he's allowed to approach the tabernacle. And then he could be restored to God's presence. And only then would he be allowed to dwell among the camp of the redeemed in a fully restored fashion. And there is an important principle for us to lock onto as believers at this juncture. The principle that we need to lock onto is that our ability to dwell in community with one another the way that God intends us to, is directly connected to our own ability or our own enjoyment of God's presence within our own life. And here's what I mean by that. Every sphere of life flows out of my direct fellowship and communion with God Himself. And out of the enjoyment of Him, am I able to live rightly in every other area of life. If I'm not enjoying God, if I'm not gaining access to Him, if I'm not pressing into everything He's opened up for me through His provision of grace to draw near to Him, then I'm not going to be able to function the way that God wants me to in any other sphere of life. I'm not going to be able to offer up to you anything of real value unless I'm first coming to God and receiving from Him so that I can give back out to you. If I'm trying to do it in my own strength, I'm just not going to have anything of real substance to give out in life. And we need to lock on to that. If I want to be of value, of real value in the home, I need to first and foremost make sure that I'm drawing near to God and enjoying Him, walking in cleanness and holiness and saying, keeping short accounts with the Lord and saying, God, I just want to know You and I want to live for You. I want to know Your will for me. Then I'm able to live out in my home the way. Then I'm able to operate with my neighbors the way that God wants me to. Now, if you're here with us when we went over Leviticus chapter 12, then you're aware of the reasoning behind why a male Israelite child would be circumcised on the eighth day. They had to wait until the eighth day until a male child was circumcised. The newborn child, when they wait for the eighth day, it wouldn't matter on what day of the week they were born, you're going to experience at least one Sabbath, right? You're going to experience at least one Sabbath. And when one looks back to original creation, and we look at the Sabbath, and we look at how God created the Sabbath. God created everything in 6 days, and on the sixth day, God said everything was good. And then humanity and all of creation entered into that Sabbath rest. And humanity was able to enjoy God to the fullest extent, enjoy His presence. There was no hindrance of sin. There was no disease or death or anything like that. We entered into God's rest. We were enjoying Him the way He always intended until sin entered the picture. And then guess what? Once sin entered, disease and death and all sorts of problems entered into the picture, and a new work had to begin. A new work of redemption had to begin. And so God announces when curses are being delved out to Adam and Eve and the serpent, as God is speaking to the serpent, the serpent is cursed, but then He also says that the woman will bring forth a child, seed, an offspring, a holy offspring, that will come against the serpent and crush everything He has introduced, crush the head of the serpent, all the works that have been introduced, all of the problems will be rectified through this miraculous, clean offspring that would come through the woman. And so there's a new rest that humanity is waiting for. There's a new rest, and that new rest would come through the woman. And then we see that promise being picked up through Abraham and through the nation of Israel. And so we know the promised deliverer would come through Israel, and every child that was circumcised, there was a hope to go, we're waiting for a supernatural clean offspring to be born through Israel so that all of humanity could be redeemed and we could enjoy God's rest once again. And so here, even here, for similar reasons, a leper is to wait 8 days as well. Because sin has ravaged everything. It's like, man, I was outside the camp. It's interfered with all this stuff. We need a redeemer who's going to come and restore us back to what God always intended so that there is no more death or disease or anything interfering with life. And we can enjoy rest in God's presence. We can cease from all this work. We need someone to restore all that. And so that's even pictured now with the leper being restored, being brought back from the realm of death, back to life. All the elements are pointing to Jesus once again, and every mandatory offering that is given in Leviticus chapters 1 through 5 are all required here. The only one that's not required is the peace offering, because that was a voluntary offering. But the burnt offering, the cereal offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, they're all there. They all need to be offered up. And the blood of all these offerings and oil, they're all applied to the right ear, the right thumb, the right toe, so that the strength of all the restored worshiper hears, the strength of all his actions are filtered through and derived from the provision of grace and restoration that has been revealed through God's revelation, through his word. The only way Israel even knows about God's provision of covenant grace is because he spoke it to them. And the right side is the side of strength in the ancient Near East, and so it's the blood of this covenantal provision. It's applied to their ears, it's applied to their right thumb, it's applied to their right toe, so that everything is filtered. The strength of all my life is filtered through that. The primary thing that I'm hearing and taking in is God's word. The primary actions of my life are derived from taking in God's word and my life being conformed to what he says and his covenantal means of grace in my life. And the parallel of this ceremony closely parallels and resembles the sons of Aaron when they were consecrated as priests, when they were ordained to the priesthood back in Leviticus chapter 8. And rightly so, for in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." An Israelite who was not enjoying the benefits of covenant relationship, one who was outside of the camp, right? They're cut off from being able to go to the tabernacle and enjoy God's presence in the fullest fashion. It is not capable of living in his proper role as one who is part of a priestly nation. Now, it was the sons of Aaron, those who are of the tribe of Levi, who were priests that operated there in the tabernacle for the rest of the nation. No other tribe got to do that. But God says all of Israel, in a sense, is a priest. All of Israel, man and woman alike, mediate through their life that's lived in direct connection with me. They mediate to others around them who I am and how people can be made right with me. But one who is not enjoying the benefits of that covenant relationship, they're not one who is able to serve rightly in that role. And that's true in our own life as well. Someone who has sin dominating their life and yet is claiming, "Oh, you know, I love Jesus and I love the Bible," but sin is just dominating their life and they're not even enjoying the full benefits of God's covenantal provision. They're not spending time with the Lord. They're not drawing near to him. They oftentimes do more harm than good when it comes to being someone who is a minister of the gospel, right? You're like, something's off here. They're polluting the pool, as it were. Now, that doesn't mean that all of us are perfect. We should, as God's people, be trying to keep short accounts. Not just dwelling in sin, but we keep short accounts and we keep drawing near, saying, "God, I want to know you. I want to walk with you." Those who have sin dominating their lives are poor kingdom representatives. Now that the leper has been cleansed and restored, the log of oil, which was already consecrated to God, is now shared before the Lord and the worshiper and the priest, and the restored worshiper is anointed again for special service. He's readmitted back in to this priestly nation status because of his renewed fellowship with God and his restoration to the community. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 12, it says this, "Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now a people of God, who had not obtained mercy but have now obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Brothers and sisters, we have been called out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his light. We are to walk in cleanness and holiness before the Lord, so that when people observe our good works, when those that despise our faith or our way of life, when hard times come our way, they might see our good works and go, you know what, there is something different about how that person is conducting themselves. Jesus, it's like, I might not believe in Jesus, but I can see that Jesus makes a difference in that person's life. And your good works can glorify God in the day of visitation. As we close this morning, I want you to note the pinnacle of these two ceremonies surrounding a leper becoming clean. Please notice that the pinnacle of the leper being cleansed is not the fact that he was healed physically. That's not the pinnacle. That is not the highlight, right? Everything is working its way towards when he can finally get to the tabernacle and enter into God's presence. So the pinnacle is not even being physically healed, as joyous as that was. Neither was it entering the camp of God's redeemed, talking and interacting with friends and neighbors once again, as joyful as that was. I mean, to have that brought back into your life, what a joy, what satisfaction would come from that. Neither was it even being able to enter into your own home and sit around the dinner table and enjoy your family. How beautiful, what a precious gift it is to have family and enjoy time with them. But that is not the pinnacle of what is being portrayed to us when a leper is transferred from the realm of death back into the realm of life. The pinnacle, that which is to be the most highly esteemed and anticipated, is being able to approach and enjoy the presence of God. Once again, that's the pinnacle. That's where it's at. God himself is the pinnacle of restoration. Drawing near to him. And this is something that we need to be reminded of constantly in our life. All too often we can begin to think, oh man, if I had this thing, or if this thing was whatever in my family, then I could be satisfied. If this thing was happening in my community or at my job, or if I was able to do that, then I would be satisfied. But God himself is the best part of life. And if you have come to Christ and he has made you clean and he's enabled you to stand in holiness and approach his presence, the very best part of life cannot be removed from you. You can always draw near to God and enjoy more of him today. I can always enjoy the best part of life. And it's only when we enjoy the best part of life, it's only when we enjoy this restored access to God, that every other area of life works properly anyways, right? I need to be enjoying him if I want every other area of my life to be operating the way it's supposed to. And so this morning, this is what we celebrate. We celebrate that the very best part of life has been opened up to us by a new and living way through Jesus. It's a beautiful, beautiful reality. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you that today we can celebrate the reality of what Jesus has done. God, we're able to enter into a new rest, a permanent rest, because of what Christ has done. And Lord, we're able not only just to draw near to the tabernacle or to the temple, you yourself have declared that we, your people, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. and we can enjoy relationship with you because of what Jesus has done. Thank you for that, Lord. We praise you and we worship you in Jesus' name.